You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. This day, hello, good morning, or afternoon, or evening, depending on when you're listening. Apparently, I am, having a Wednesday. It's, that day you wake up and you go, oh, it's only Wednesday. The good news about my Wednesday is that my friends and I are going to see Sister Act tonight. My friend Nita, many years ago, bought me the Sister Act DVD for my birthday. I told her not to. She says she never heard me say not to, but it's really thoughtful. It really, really was thoughtful. I tease her all the time that I'll never watch it because I just don't watch movies. I don't watch musicals. I'm sure after tonight I will watch it. I've been saying for years we're going to have like a girls' night and watch it all together. So I saw at Christmas time, I went to the local theater, brought my husband to see his favorite book, A Christmas Carol, and this local community theater was doing it, and they did a marvelous job. So while we were there, you get the playbill, and it says at the back, coming in the spring, was Sister Act, and I thought, oh my gosh, I have to go to this, right? So I send a picture to Nita and say, look, let's do this. But of course, we're girls. We can't do just stuff with ourselves. We have to open it up to everybody. The more, the merrier. So it's also our Bible study night, so it would be really rude for us just to disappear on Bible study without asking all the girls to join us. Probably not the most Lenten, the most Lenten activity we could come up with. But yes, we're going tonight to see Sister Act. So I'm kind of excited about that. That will help my Wednesday feel more like a Friday. Also included a little bit of girl time, dinner time, travel time, all that fun stuff. Speaking of girl time, this week I really wanted to take a long look at the woman at the well, John 4. We see Jesus have this encounter with this woman from Samaria, and it's quite an amazing encounter. And there's so much that happens in this, couple of paragraphs. It does take a whole week to get through. I talked about it on Monday. Actually looked at the scriptures using my favorite Bible, the Didache Bible, D-I-D-A-C-H-E Bible, the commentaries based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Ignatius Bible Edition, the RSV, which means the Revised Standard Version, and I love the commentaries in this Bible out from Ignatius Press. I did get it for free, but I don't get royalties every time I sell it. I just really love it that much. And then yesterday, hopefully you listened in and heard my interview with Colleen Mitchell. Her book, Who Do You Say? Who Does He Say You Are? I think I paraphrase everything. That's what I do. Yes, we had that interview yesterday. It's going to be the wine, women in the new evangelizations between the wines. It's going to be our, oh my goodness. I promise I had coffee. I promise I won't spend the whole hour not being able to talk. Anyway, it's going to be the Wine Summer Book Club. If you've been enjoying Walk in Her Sandals and this wine, Woman in the New Evangelization Community, stay tuned. We have a couple more coming. We're going to talk about doing Created to Relate, if you haven't done that yet with your group or at all. We talked about it here. We've done it online. It's so amazing. We're going to do it again. And then this summer, we're going to do Colleen Mitchell's book, Who Does He Say That You Are? And that was yesterday's conversation. And we, of course, because her and I talked greatly in great length about the woman at the well. Today, I wanted to talk about regret. I was I spent a lot of time in the town called Regret. This morning as I was doing my morning prayers and just getting my daughter ready, and I spend that, she gets on the bus at 6 a.m. and then I spend, a couple of hours of quiet time thinking and praying and doing some work. And it's just really stuck on regret today. Really, really stuck on regret. And I realized, oh, wow, that's really ties in well to our topic, the woman at the well. We have the first moment of her encounter, you know, when Jesus is, after he says he has the living water for her, and she questions, you know, how do I get this? He says, well, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he, of course, knowing her heart, knowing her, says, yes, you're right to say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband either. So that would make six. And, you know, that has to, obviously that's something, there's regret in that, and there's pain and difficulty in that. If not, she wouldn't be coming to the well at noon in the hottest part of the day, avoiding all the other women of the village. She would come in the morning, that social time, that communion time, that community time, how important that is. She wouldn't be avoiding all of that if she didn't have regrets. So she didn't feel, I mean, of course, people are talking about her. That doesn't feel good. Nobody wants that. But there's that need for healing, absolutely need for healing. And the part with regret, I had to look up the definition, because I just, that was just really like, what does the dictionary say about regret? And it's this feeling sad, repentant, and disappointment in something done or happened, especially a missed opportunity. And I know that in my life, I have three major places of regret: parenting, my health, how I took care of myself, how I continue to take care of myself, and finances. But we're gonna look at looking back. Like, if they say that question, like, if you could go back and change something, I'm like, oh, can I have three chances? I'm not really sure I got much right in life. I know Kevin was a right choice. Falling in, being able to fall in love at 16 years old, to be able to marry that person and spend this entire life together, 33 years. Yeah, there's no regrets there at all. There was some points along the way where I could have walked away, almost made some poor choices, but very, very grateful that whatever it was that was different than the other things in my life, I made the right choices. I have no regrets. Phew. That's one out of all the rest of my life. I have a few regrets in my education. I wish I had been a better student. I wish my ADHD had been diagnosed quicker. I there's a lot that regrets there, but a lot of that's out of my control. I couldn't diagnose. I wasn't a teacher. I wasn't the parent. When I did rediscover it in my 30s, I did a lot to control it, to learn how to live with it. In fact, that's going to be my post-Easter blog series, and I'm sure I'll be talking about it here on A Seeking Heart. It's going to be Squirrels in Scripture. I'll look at ADHD and anxiety and how we can use those gifts. They are gifts to get to heaven. So we'll be looking at that past. So, you know, part of my regrets about education, I went off to college with my boyfriend at the time, who actually ended up being my husband. So again, that worked out okay. Wasn't sure what to study. Went with English. Graduated. I was married before I graduated, and I worked millions of different jobs. Eventually, had a premature baby. Stayed home. Became a daycare provider because Ann Allison doesn't have to do things. So I decided that since I was home and starting to do more preschool stuff and early education stuff, I might as well go get my master's degree in education. Didn't like teaching in a school. I did like 1 week of internship and went, ew, no, not for me. Switched over to technology and education, got my master's, never used it, though. Shortly after all that, the social media boom kind of happened, and websites and blogging. And so I'm my own webmaster, and I do think I understand a lot about technology and social media because of that degree. So that's kind of rationalized all that money spent, especially when my husband is like, what a waste of money that degree was. And part of me thinks, yes. And then it really rolls into my greatest regrets: parenting, finances, and then my health. When it comes to parenting, I feel like those 2 years that I was doing my master's degree, or three years, actually ended up being 3 years, that maybe I was a little bit more focused on myself, on my studying, maybe not the greatest parent. I have lots of regrets around parenting. Didn't have the greatest role models, not to throw my parents under the bus, but of course that is where we learn, and our first teachers of all things are our parents, which of course adds to my regret. Because I wonder, you know, how badly have I failed my own children? And so we come back, we're going to look at parenting and the regrets that we have. If you want to join in the regret conversation today, 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. You can always send me a message over at A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook, especially if you're listening after the live show and you have something to share. There's always a post of the shows up there, the podcast. You can post under it or send me a message at any time. I'm always willing and eager to talk with you and to share, because it's nice to know we're not alone. It's nice to kind of talk things out. Sometimes I feel very strongly that we make bigger mountains out of our molehills because we keep them in our hearts, in our heads, in the darkness, and the prince of darkness lies to us, and he's a big fat liar, and we make things worse than they are. We make ourselves feel worse than we should. But when we bring it into the light, when we speak it out, you can almost see those words like Electric Company coming out of our mouth, or Sesame Street, into the light where Jesus is, and he is there to bring us light, to enlighten us. Our guardian angels teach us and guide us, and we have all these beautiful helpers, but we need to ask for it, acknowledge it, and bring it out. So today we're going to be bringing out regret, parenting, health, and finances. And I hope that you will stay tuned. And again, if you want to join the conversation, love to have you. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. I'm going to be checking A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook right now. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Redbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I apologize if you left a message over on A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook during that break, and you're like, why isn't she going to talk about it this time? Well, you'll have to wait till next time, and I do hope you go over there and leave some comments and some questions and thoughts on regret, parenting, health, and or finances. But just as we went off air for the commercial, I get this frantic message from my son. Where's the car key? My son and I share a car, and my older son was once the driver of the same said car. Now, I am really unsure how one does this, but how do you lose a car key? How does one lose a car key? I don't know, but Ian lost the car key, and Adam and I share one key. And you know, in the newfangled world, you can't just go down to your local Lowe's and get a key for your car. No, because they're all electronic and they're like $100. And yeah. So I very wisely yesterday came home, put the key on the kitchen table, really easy. There was nothing on the table at the time. It was completely clear except for this little tiny key. Yes, well, now my son, again, love Ian, not throwing him under the bus a lot today, but I feel like I am, but he decided to rebuild his computer on my kitchen table, which is fine and well and good, except for he buried the key. So poor Adam, who's sick, is trying to get over off to his work at Wendy's, his job at Wendy's. He feels like crap. He couldn't find the key, so anyway. The emergency averted. Everybody, the key has been found. My pocketbook is now everywhere. Because, you know, I'm not good. Like, I can't dig through my purse. And, of course, one thing a woman with ADHD should not have is a big, giant purse. But I do. And it's chock full with everything. Well, not right now. Right now, it's pretty empty. It's a good opportunity to clean it, I guess. Oh, deep breaths. So we're talking today about regrets. I do not regret about parenting regrets. Maybe I regret just having kids. I'm totally kidding. I am so grateful that I changed my mind about having children and opened up my heart to that awesome prospect in my life. When Kevin and I first got married, we were 21 and 23, and I had such aspirations for a career. I finished my degree in English. I was, looking at becoming a teacher. I wrote grants to be, do some great technology research for education. It was denied. I don't blame them. I was like, 23 at the time? And I can't even imagine what they thought of that proposal. It wasn't very good. Just FYI. It wasn't, I laugh now when I think about the things I thought I could do. But anyway, so that wasn't God's plan for me, or maybe it was, but I didn't execute it very well. So regrets. So parenting, so I wasn't going to have kids. I was going to, do all of this stuff, that I was working at the college and I wanted to be a professor. I don't know. Another thing about ADHD is you just want to be a million things. And so I was a paralegal and I was contemplating being a lawyer. And then I'm so glad that God called us back to church. It was just, we were kind of miserable. We were living in this teeny apartment and we weren't happy. And one day I just said to Kevin, let's try church. We've tried everything else. We've tried buying stuff and now we're deep in debt. We've tried, partying. We've tried, thinking that throwing ourselves into our career and money and all of that would bring us happiness, but it wasn't. So it was time to, think about God. And it was in church after, I don't even know how long, not very long, but this family used to sit in front of us with three little girls and they were all so adorable and they'd climb all over their parents and hug and cuddle with them. And they would stare at us with those big brown eyes. And one day I said to Kevin, I think we need to start praying about children. Yeah. A month later, I was pregnant. I was pretty blessed that I was able to get pregnant very quickly. My pregnancies, however, not as blessed. The first one, Ian was born 8 weeks early, which was very scary. Also, by the way, very funny, God's sense of humor, that it was the little girls that we used to see every week in church that really inspired us to have children. And then we had two boys. Of course, we eventually adopted the little girl, but our first children were boys. So we had Ian 2 months early, 8 weeks early. And then my next pregnancy was ectopic and it was very serious and it was in my abdomen, not even in the tube, and emergency surgery, almost bled out, like really scary, scary stuff. I had to wait, I think 6 months before I could try again. The third pregnancy, my third child, was a miscarriage, fetal demise. They went to listen for the heartbeat and there wasn't one. So I had to unfortunately have another procedure and lost that child. And then we had AJ, who was a month early. So lots of drama and trauma around my pregnancies and having babies. And at the time I was also, dealing with depression, undiagnosed, unworked on depression, and always had anxiety since I was like 9, probably before that. So lots of anxiety and depression, lots of inward stuff, lots of sleep. One of the regrets I have is all the sleep that I would do during the day with the kids. Like we would nap or I'd put them someplace safe. And I really struggled when I first had kids. And I can't go back and change that time. I try to remind myself I was with them and I probably did more with them than I feel like I did. And then I ended up homeschooling them because at 9 years old, Ian started to have suicidal thoughts and he was very depressed himself and I wanted to keep him safe. And school was not helping him in any way, shape or form because again, he had ADHD and I was not completely open to medication for him because 20 years ago, they didn't really have enough information and I wasn't sure what it would do. So you know, again, parenting regrets. Should I have given him medication and kept him in school? Should we have done counseling? And, you try, like, you bring him to the doctors, you talk to your pediatrician, you try to do your best. I knew that we were on top of things. I mean, praise the Lord, he's still here. But those are all the things that we just battle, right? I can't be the only one. If you battle with yourself, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, share with me your battles or leave me a message, a Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook, or send me an email, a Seeking Heart at breadboxmedia.com or Allison at breadboxmedia.com. They both get to me. So you do all this looking back and you think, you know, I breastfed Ian, but I didn't with Adam. I co-slept with Ian, but I didn't with Adam. But even there's some co-sleeping moments with Ian that were kind of harrowing. And I wonder, was that the best? Like, it was like all of this stuff that you go back and you're like, I wish I had done this. I tried to read all the books. I read, you know, parenting magazines like crazy. And there wasn't really forums yet when the kids were little, you could read, or websites you could go to. That's all kind of fairly new. But I had friends that I could ask and seek advice from. But in the end, 21 years later, there's absolutely nothing I can do about the past. Nothing. I can't go back and change it. I can't undo anything I've done that may or may not have caused injury, harm, irreparable to my children. there's that regret, that sadness, that contrition, that sorrow that you could have, maybe should have, would have done something different. But here's the hope, because I don't want to spend the whole time thinking about the what have, could haves with the kids that I didn't do. Parenting is hard. That's probably why when Abbey Press read my blog, they came to me and said, can you write a piece called Being a Good Enough Parent? You can go to carenotes.com or abbeypress.com for more on the care notes. And again, my care note is called Being a Good Enough Parent. And it's realizing your shortcomings, your faults, your failings, but your strengths as well, that you loved your children with all you could and you did the best that you could, and that you provided whatever it is part of my debt, a lot of my debt was my idea that they had to have everything. So at least materially, I knew they had all the toys they wanted and the electronics that they wanted, which again is a whole nother regret of giving them video games, perhaps a little too early in their life. But God says that we are not to worry about the past. So there's Matthew 6. Do not be anxious. This is 25 through 34. And of course, I won't read it all. I want to just read the last part of this. This is, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. And you can also use that for looking at the past. Like, you can't be anxious about tomorrow, nor can you regret the past. Those things are not here, or they're already done. And there's nothing worrying about them, being anxious, will do to change them or to change the outcome of them. God says to be present in this moment. That's probably why the present is a gift. And maybe that's why we call it a present, because it's now, it's in this moment. And God promises, Romans 8:28, which we're going to look at when we come back, he promises to make good in all circumstances if we love him. Well, there's also part of my regret, I guess, I have to add in there, my spiritual regret of not being a follower of Christ quite as soon as I would have liked to. But God promises to do good with that as well. Maybe that's a part of why regret has this definition of contrition. I was thinking about how that can relates to the sacrament of reconciliation. Oh, so much more to talk about. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media, Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're looking this week at the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, John 4, and talking about regrets today. Today is all about regrets. And I had shared parenting regrets. There are many. I could do a whole, year of shows on my parenting regrets. But God, I know, has made so many good come from them. And most of my regrets, most of my mistakes came from love, being a little bit too much of a helicopter mom and really trying to protect them maybe a little too much, or maybe make up for some of my shortcomings by buying too many things or not setting enough limits. Oh, I don't know. It could, the reasons are endless. But I can't go back and change those. And if I let myself stay in the past and be sad, or, think that that's it, I wasted this life because I didn't do it right. And now I don't get a second chance at it. But that's not at all how God wants us to look at the world. We're fallen people. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw things up. Even knowing all of that, when I adopted Faithy, one of the things I wanted so badly was a do-over. I remember praying, Lord, give me another child so that now I can learn from all those stupid things I did and do this one right. And then I didn't get the baby I wanted. I got a 3-year-old. I thought, well, that's not fair. Now you just ripped me off almost 4 years of this child's life. And now I'm getting a whole new set of problems and issues that I don't even know what they are. And I made the same mistakes again. And then I found some new awesome ones to make because, my two children, my two boys are hearing and my daughter is deaf. So there's a whole new culture and a whole line of things that I made decisions about that were perhaps not the best, deciding that I wanted to homeschool her for 5 years because I wasn't ready for her to go off to school. The boys and I wanted time with her. And now she is significantly behind in school. Would she already been significantly behind because she'd already had 4 years of absolutely zero teaching whatsoever, zero input to language or math or any of those things? Perhaps. Again, it felt like the right thing. And because she needed to bond and she was struggling to, with her emotions and things when we first got her home, I know in my heart I made the right choice. Perhaps I could have given more time and attention to schooling. My two boys tell me that all the time, that they regret that I wasn't really a better homeschool mom, which feels good, feels really good. They forget that they fought me tooth and nail and I would give them things to do and they would refuse to do it. Or I would give them more hands-on fun activities, which they didn't really realize were school. Of course, I could have given them more time. Obviously, we could have you can always give more time to something, but we didn't. We did co-op. We did field trips. We played outside. I know that there was more, I hope, more good memories. Adam is an accomplished musician, and that I know would never have happened if he wasn't home and had all that extra time to pick up instruments and to get lessons and to try things. And, Ian loved soccer, and maybe we could have worked harder in getting him into a more competitive soccer after we left school, but we didn't. Again, regrets. But you can never know, what you could have or should have done after you've not done it. You can't go back. And even your redo children don't always, there's always something. But that's why knowing God and following Him and listening to His word is really, truly a gift to help us with our mental well-being, our emotional well-being. And Matthew 6, I started to allude to at the end of the last segment, is one of my favorites. And in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, the headline that they've put in here, Ignatius puts, is do not be anxious. And listen to these words. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you shall drink, which, of course, goes also with my other regret about my health and how I wish I had taken better care of myself. I wish I had never smoked in my life. I wish I was somebody who liked exercise from way back. But I've had spurts of exercise. I ran for a couple of years, even ran a half marathon. Now I can barely drive a half 13.1 miles without getting winded. just don't like exercise. I do my rosary walk, love my rosary walk, but it's not like I'm breaking too much of a sweat on it, but at least I'm moving, I'm getting out there every day. That's something. But exercise, I've bought more exercise equipment. I could probably furnish a gym with the exercise equipment that I've bought, hung clothes on, and then sold or given away or stare at every day, like this treadmill that I thought was a must have. And it's just never gets used. Regrets. But God says, don't worry about those things. You know, I know he says, he goes on and says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, nor your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father knows, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you yet not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, who of you, by being anxious, could add a moment to your lifespan? How profound is that? Did you know that was in the scriptures? Oh, yeah. Matthew 6, I lost my little place in the little tiny numbers, 27. Matthew 6, 27. Could any of you, by worrying, add a moment to your life? Don't you feel like sometimes if you worry about the situation long enough, you're going to change the outcome of it? Or it's going to, it doesn't change anything. Worry changes nothing. I mean, being concerned and focusing on something and seeing that there's a problem and working towards fixing it, that's not being anxious. I mean, for me, anxiety is just worrying about all the possible bad outcomes. I don't even think about the good outcomes. I think of all the bad stuff that could go wrong, and I get stuck. I get frozen in place. I don't move forward. I don't solve anything. But this scripture, Matthew 6, 25, has really become something I turn to when I find myself kind of chasing my tail or spinning my wheels, whatever cliche you want to use over things I'm worried about. So can you add a moment to your lifespan by worrying? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, another very important word in my life, like that verse, oh, you of little faith. I feel like that all the time, that I am of little faith, and I want so much to be of bigger faith, of a stronger faith. And I was sharing with a priest friend yesterday about my fears of, you know, I'm so blessed that people reach out to me for prayer and share with me their struggles. And part of my anxiety is this fear of getting sick, this fear of death. And then when I'm talking to people who are literally facing that, they're days away, they're months away from that very thing that I fear the most. And I think I see all these different ways that they've come to this point, and it really can trigger my panic. And I was telling this priest this yesterday, and I was like, I don't want to be like that. I know it's not about me. It's not my cross. It's this opportunity to be Christ in the world and just bring comfort. And, you know, we all have to face this outcome. Like, there's no escaping that we all die. And so instead of being fearful, or I just want my faith to be so strong that I believe that God is who he says he is all the time, and that I don't get shaken up by the circumstances that surround me, that my anxiety doesn't throw me off. But I'm going to be honest, it doesn't always work that way. But his advice yesterday was just so good. It was so plain and so simple. And he calls me sister. He's so sweet. So Father Matthew, he calls me sister. And he said, sister, why don't you just ask God for that? Why don't you just beg him, actually, he said, beg him to remove these things from you. Do you not believe that he will? Have you asked him? I thought, no, I haven't asked them. I haven't come to God. I mean, I pray all the time, but I pray about how I can take care of it. How can I be better? How can I change things? How can I? Not about me. It's about God. So changing my prayer today to God, please remove this thorn from me, if it be your will. Let this cup pass away, pass by me. Like the things that St. Paul and Jesus said to him when they were facing things they didn't want to be facing. But God, your will be done. And to give me the strength and the comfort and the grace and all that I need to accept it, to flourish in it, to make good from it, just like Paul. And of course, more importantly, that Jesus did for all of us, to come to God with humility and doubt and fear and all of those things that he knows you're feeling anyway, and leave them at the cross and say, listen, I need your help. And then I believe that when we see that help and we get that strength, we get that peace, there is our faith. There, our faith is strengthened, because there we see God at work. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. This week we're looking at the woman at the well, the woman in Samaria, John 4, the encounter between this woman who clearly had some regrets in her life, and how Jesus reached out to her, how he met her where she was at, literally, how he opened up her heart by showing him all the promises, the blessings that he had for her, the graces that he had abounding available for her, that to change her life, to help her to be the person that God created her to be, regardless of who she once was. He still had something for her. It wasn't like she was irreparably harmed and that she was useless because of her past mistakes. And I think that brings me right to the perfect place to talk right now is Romans 8:28. But I'm going to actually back up a little bit too. Romans 8:26-28. And you know, some of the regrets that I have that I could, you know, expand upon for hours, or, you know, my health. Like, I really wish I was somebody who, who craved fruits and vegetables instead of sugar and starch. Listen, why aren't little girls made of sugar and starch and everything nice? No, sugar and spice. But I don't crave fruits and vegetables. I didn't grow up eating fruits and vegetables. It's not like my mother didn't give us that, but my memories of my childhood, honestly, are sneaking into our food pantry. And we used to get Kool-Aid. My mother would buy Kool-Aid in the big tins. And I would take a spoon and I would run it under water so it was nice and wet. Then I would take the said spoon and scoop up a giant big swig of grape Kool-Aid. And then I would eat that. Yes, I would. And then she must have been, I wonder if she ever wondered why there was all these little clumps. Little purple, dark purple clumps in the Kool-Aid. Oh, it was because Allison was in there eating. At least I was smart enough not to put it in my mouth. Maybe I was a germaphobe from way back, but, or maybe I figured out it got much wetter water under the sink, that big tablespoon. So I've always craved sugar. I lived on bread for most of my life. I think about my grandmother making these amazing Sunday dinners with roast and potatoes, and I would just eat sweet bread and pickles. So you can see, like, I go way back not really craving what's good and healthy for me, not exercising, not craving these things, but learning that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that, I really wished I could go back and not have ever smoked, not have ever taken birth control, you know, not realizing what damage and what harm those things both did to my body, especially when I used them together. But I can't go back and change those decisions. I can move forward making better decisions, doing the Weight Watchers, walking every day, trying to eat more fruits and vegetables, kind of not having the sugar, and of course, you know, having all these food issues and not being able to have peanut butter or eggs or gluten or dairy. Like, pretty soon all I'm going to have is fruits and vegetables. What an interesting way to answer that prayer, God. But that brings me to Romans 8:28. So we know that in everything, God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And the Didache Bible, the commentary says, God's love gives us the hope for both this life and the next. Even with the mystery of evil in this world, we can be assured of God's ultimate victory. Everything comes from love. All is ordained for the salvation of man. God does nothing without this goal in mind. And that's from St. Catherine of Siena, her dialogue on providence, that everything from God is love, and he can use everything, every choice we've made, good, bad, or indifferent, towards the good, our ultimate good, which of course is to spend forever in heaven with him. Now, I'm just going to back up a little bit because I think this is very fun. Romans 26-27, which I never read because I've always been just kind of drawn to that Romans 8:28. It's on all the mugs, it's on the flags, and people are, you know, those flags you hang out in front of your house with the beautiful little scripture verses on them. But if you back up a little bit, God still has, I mean, his word is always something to tell us, but this is kind of fun. Maybe you'll pick up on it as I read it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. I love that. That's not the fun part. The fun part's coming up in the next sentence. But that, to remember that the Spirit, God's Spirit in our baptism lives with us in our confirmation. We have all those gifts that help us with understanding and fortitude and all those things that we need to live a holier life. And we have all that grace. And then, you know, we have situations where we want to pray, but we don't really know how to pray or what to say. But to know that the Spirit takes our groans, our sighs too deep for words, and turns them into intercessory prayer and brings them to God. And here's the fun one. And he who searches with the hearts of men, get it? A seeking heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that, of course, is us too. We are considered, those who are trying to follow God are considered saints in the making. So we're part of that the Spirit who knows the heart of men, who searches the heart of men, also brings our prayers, intercedes for us. And the Didache says, the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit produce strength to act virtuously. The Holy Spirit inspires us and teaches us to pray as we ought, and prepares us for Christ and makes his saving work present among us. So in my regret, and not praying sooner in my life, not turning to God. I even think about with my kids, I'm like, didn't I ask God for help with them? Why did I still do so poorly? Is understanding that God, even when I wasn't able to put them into words, my heart and with the Spirit within me from my baptism, from my confirmation, did bring those requests to God. And I know that God was hearing them and guiding us and making more right choices than wrong choices. And then even when I missed the boat, when I missed what the Spirit was trying to tell me completely, God still made good from it. He still turned it with his love into something that will bring great fruit and hopefully will guide us all to heaven. You know, I worry about my son who has nothing to do with church right now, doesn't pray, doesn't believe in God. He uses the Lord's name in vain, like a truck driver. It just drives me crazy. I shouldn't talk about truck drivers. I don't know if all truck drivers swear. That's a terrible thing to just assume. But my dad was never a truck driver, and he used the Lord's name in vain in every sentence place that he could. He liked sentence enhancers. So, but we tried never to use the Lord's name in vain, and yeah, he does it. Again, video games. I wish I'd never given into that. But perhaps, you know, perhaps having those words on his lips, and I know he knows, when he says them, that they're offensive, that he shouldn't be, and he will, you know, look at me, oh, sorry, Mom. And then I think, well, if you don't believe in him, and you're not, like, then why do you, you know, why is his words on your lips? I don't know, maybe that's just kind of reaching. But I pray Our Lady Undoer of Knots for him. But I know that there's still so much good that can come from the things that we did do for him, the things that we continue to do, the example that we are, the amount of the ability, I mean, to say to him, I'm sorry, I made mistakes, I did things wrong. You know, again, the Abbey Press care note that I wrote, that's in there. Like, an apology goes a long way to mend those fences, to mend those relationships, to mend our own, you know, we're the hardest on ourselves. You know, we look at the mistakes we make, and financially, health, family, spiritually, those things, though, it's not over. It's never over. We can continue to work on those. See, I make all things new again is from Revelation, and it's one of my favorites, the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21. And he says, God says, well, St. John is writing this, and it's the revelations of Jesus Christ, actually, that John writes down. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more from the former things that have passed away. And he who sat upon his throne said, behold, I make all things new. I love that. And he also said, he goes on, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Write these down, Jesus said. For the words, God said, these are trustworthy and true. He will wipe every tear. He will prepare a banquet for us, Jesus tells, and there's a room for us. He's preparing for us in heaven. And he even says, would I say these things if they were not true? It's hard to believe sometimes in what we cannot see. But as my priest friend, Father Matthew, reminded me, I need only to ask God, no, beg God, to reveal these things to me, to help me with my little faith, with a mustard seed faith. God can turn that into a mountain-sized faith. So if you have regrets, and I'm sure you do, give them to God. Ask for his Holy Spirit to come down upon them. Help. Ask for help and grace to move forward in light of what you have done and what God wants for you now. Ask for his will to be done, for him to make that manifest. And I will be praying for you. If you ever have any specific prayer request, aseekinghearts@breadboxmedia.com. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.